Today's scripture reading is John 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Some of you know, but most of you probably don't, and that is I grew up down the road from my grandmother. About a mile and a half, 2 mile walk from our house to my grandmother's house. And her home sat, it was a little farmhouse, and sat on a little farm and had huge fields. Huge, huge fields. There were hogs, and there were horses, there were goats, and there were chickens. I don't remember cows, but I'm sure if you ask my older brothers and sisters, they could probably tell you stories of having to milk cows. I never had that pleasure. One of the things I do recall, however, is there was always growing in the fields natural fruits. The fields were full of these wild and natural fruits. There were blackberries in abundance and strawberries, and there were grapevines. And now you hear that. You hear about the blackberries and the strawberries and the grapevines, and you're like, wow. You know, I don't want to romanticize my growing up at all, because there wasn't only blackberries and strawberries and grapes, but there were snakes, yellow jackets, bugs of which you do not want to even imagine. One of my favorite things out in those fields were the apples and the pear trees. There were apples, trees, and pear trees scattered all throughout those fields. An interesting thing about apple and pear trees is that from a distance, you really can't tell an apple tree from a pear tree. It really takes a trained eye to know the difference between apples and the pears. That's why when we're comparing things and we're contrasting things, we say apples and oranges. We don't say apples and pears. Because from a distance, they look so much alike. And in fact, to know the difference, you usually have to see the fruit. You want to know the difference between an apple and a pear tree, you have to see the fruit. It's the fruit that makes the difference. So it is with apple and pear trees. So it also is in the Christian life. It's the fruit that makes the difference. The goal of the Christian life, beloved, is bearing fruit. That's the point. That's the point. That's the goal of Christian life. That's the goal of Christian discipleship. Is that you and I would bear fruit. And as an apple tree is known for bearing apples and a pear tree is known for bearing pears, so Christians are those known and identified by bearing fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." In other words, do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus said, you were saved so that you might be identified as those whom the Father has chosen to bear fruit for the glory of Christ. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the reason I chose you is so that you would go and bear fruit. Why you're saved this morning, beloved. That's why you're saved, and the Lord didn't take you to heaven right after he saved you. He chose you. He chose me so that we would bear fruit. Fruit for his glory. Fruit for our good. This is the ministry and calling of the church. You don't understand, this is why the church is here, right? That is why we exist, to encourage and facilitate fruit bearing. That's what we're called to do. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes to his Christians in Colossae, and he gives to them essentially his mission statement. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit unto every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." That's our prayer. That's the reason why we labor. So that you might grow in Christ, and that growth demonstrated with the bearing of fruit. That you would be fruitful. That you would be faithful. This is the importance of our faith this morning. That is the significance of our fellowship this morning. That's why we're here. To encourage faithfulness and fruitfulness in each other. And therefore, it shouldn't be surprising then that when Jesus last met with his disciples before his death, what did he talk about? Among the things he discussed with them was the importance of Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided, Spirit-empowered fruitfulness. I'm sending you all forth so that you would bear much fruit. And last week, if you were here, we looked at John chapter 14, the end of it, and we listened as Jesus introduced to his disciples the promised Holy Spirit. And he told his disciples who the Spirit is. And as we continue on and listening to the discourse that Jesus has with the disciples, and we come to chapter 15 of John, we listen as Jesus continues teaching them on the Holy Spirit. But now he begins to teach them not only who the Holy Spirit is, but now he's continuing to show them and to teach them what Holy Spirit would do. What would Holy Spirit do? What would the Spirit of peace do? What is the Spirit of truth going to do? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of peace, is going to anchor them in Jesus. He is going to anchor them in Jesus and thus prove that they are his disciples by bearing fruit through them, by them being faithful, by them being fruitful. And Jesus illustrates this by reminding them that he is the true vine. Now, I said fruit was abundant during my summers as a child. You can find it almost anywhere that you would look. All you had to do was follow the vines. Just follow the vines. You see the vine, follow the vine. If you follow the vine, eventually you're going to get to the fruit. As fruit grows on branches. Fruit grows on vines. Fruit doesn't grow out in midair. If you want to see the fruit, you follow the vine. Because fruit is on the vine. Fruit is on the branches. It has to be attached to the branch. It has to be attached to the vine. Holy Spirit attaches us to Christ. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. Now, this is the last of the seven I am sayings that we find in the Gospel of John. And as we have discovered how important and how impactful these sayings is, Jesus says, I am the resurrection, I am the life, I am the good shepherd, I am the door, I am the way, I am the bread of life. Each of these statements reveals something to us about the divine person, not only the divine person, but also the divine purpose of Jesus. And when we read in John 15 and 1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, this is no different. This is no different. For this idea and this imagery of the vine was everywhere in Israel. It was everywhere in Israel. Everywhere. The imagery would have been unmistakable by his disciples. For this idea of a vine was Israel's national symbol. It was on Jewish currency. You look around the countryside, and the countryside was filled with vines, fruitful vines. And not only was Israel a land rich in fruit and producing vines, but it believed itself to be God's favorite vineyard. The nation was God's vineyard. The people, God's vine. And in the Old Testament, this was made known, even by God himself. Israel in the Old Testament was referred to as God's vineyard, his choice vine. In Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took deep root and filled the land." Israel was God's vine that he redeemed from Egypt, and he planted in the promised land. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He plowed the land, cleared its stones, and planted it with the best of vines. In the middle, he built a watchtower and carved a wine press in the nearby rocks. Then he waited. He planted it. He built the vine press. And he waited for a harvest of sweet grapes. But the grapes that grew were bitter." Listen, beloved. Israel was God's chosen vine. It was the vine that God expected fruit and faith. And yet, the nation of Israel proved fruitless. Israel proved faithless. And instead of sweet grapes, the Bible says she yielded bitter grapes. In verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 5, it said, "Instead of justice, she produced bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, she produced violence." When Jesus gathered with his disciples, he gave a magnificent revelation of his person and his purpose when he said, "I am the true vine. I am the new vine. I am the greater vine. For I am the faithful and the fruitful vine." Don't miss that. In John chapter 6, verse 32, remember Jesus said that he was the true bread, not the manna in the wilderness, but he was the true bread come from heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, Jesus is declared as the true light. The true light. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, he is declared as the true tabernacle. He is the one through whom worship is to be conducted. He is the one through whom you come into the presence of God. And when he says that he is the true vine, he is the one and only vine, the vine through whom all fruit and fruitfulness and faithfulness now would come. To be connected to the vine now was not just to be Jewish. The vine was no longer the nation of Israel. Now it was Jesus. To be in the vine was not being the seed of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, but now it was being in Christ. This is the point. This is the point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. So he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God by faith. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor are there female or male, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And therefore, heirs to the covenant promise. If you are in Christ. Why? Because he now is the true vine. He is the vine through whom all faithfulness and fruitfulness comes. Faith and fruit, worship and salvation come all through Christ Jesus and through Christ Jesus alone. He's the new vine. He is the true vine. He is the new Israel. He is the true Israel. And the evidence of this, he makes the point when he says that God the Father is still the vine dresser. See? God is still the vine dresser. This is his vineyard. This is his vine. Jesus declared himself the vine and reminded the disciples that God is the one who still, just as he was in the Old Testament, so he still is the vine dresser. He is still the keeper of the vineyard. He is still the one in charge of fruit quality. He is the fruit quality inspector. I am the true vine, it says 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. For what reason? That he may bear more fruit. Before I was married, I had a lot of jobs. You'd be amazed at how many jobs that I had. And some of them were not very pleasant. And I once had a job in a plastic factory where I was part of quality control. And we would do 12-hour shifts. And my job was to walk around from station to station as these plastic molded pipes would come off the machines. And they gave me this little knife. And you know what my job was? My job was to cut the excess plastic off the pipes. Because oftentimes the pipe would come through and it wouldn't be fully formed, or it would be formed too much. And in order for it to be a quality fitting and fixture, you often had to trim it while it was still warm. My job was to trim the excess pipe. And oftentimes, I did more than just trim. Oftentimes, the fitting would come off the machine, and it wasn't fit at all. And I had to discard it altogether. This is what God does. God cuts back the fruitless aspects of our lives. He cuts back the excesses, the things that do not befit a fruitful child of his. And he does more than that. He also discards any of the unhelpful elements of our faith. He does this, beloved, he does this so that we might be more fruitful. You know what dead branches do to a bush? They take away from the overall beauty of the bush. They must be cut back. The dead branches have to be cut back, and they're cut back to the point where life is, where life still exists. They cut back, you cut back the dead branches to the point where life still exist. And when that happens, when you cut back the dead parts, you know what happens? Right. More life grows. This is the goal of God. This is the goal of God in your life. This is the goal of God in my life. The goal of God in your life is more life. The goal of God in our lives is more fruit. Admittedly, beloved, I get it. I get it. The pruning of God is not always a pleasant or happy experience. It is not. Any more than a child being disciplined by their own earthly parents is. It is not always a pleasant experience. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, that God's discipline is for our good, it is for our growth, it is for our faithfulness. God cuts back the dead aspects of our faith because he is making way for more righteousness. He is making way for more fruit. He is making way for more faith. He is making way for more Jesus. More Christ-likeness. You know how he does this? You know his primary means of doing this? The primary means of him doing this is the Word of God. It's the Word itself. This is why it's so important that you avail yourselves to the word of God proclaimed. Verse 3, he says in John 15, you have already been pruned. Jesus says this process has already been going on. This purifying has already been going on. This cutting back of the excesses in your life has already been happening by the message that I have been giving you. By the words that I have been preaching to you and teaching to you, the process of this pruning, the process of this cutting back has already been taking place. Why? Because that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Word of God does when the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed. What the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God does. It teaches. But it doesn't just teach, it reproves. It doesn't just reprove, it corrects. It doesn't just correct, it trains. It disciplines. It prunes. Why oftentimes that the word preach is often uncomfortable. Sometimes it makes me uncomfortable. But that's what pruning is. It's uncomfortable at times. But don't let that make you shy away from the Word of God, beloved. Don't shy away from the Word of God. But as Jesus is reminding his disciples, let it wash you. Let it clean you. Let it comfort you. Let it renew you. Let the Spirit, allow the Spirit to use the Word of God to make you more fruitful, to make you more like Jesus. So that you would indeed be found as abiding in Christ. The goal of God is a fruitful, producing vineyard. The goal is fruitful disciples. But the only way, beloved, to be fruitful is to be anchored. It is to be tied to. It is remaining in Christ. In verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Bearing fruit comes by way of abiding faith. And abiding in Jesus is remaining with Jesus. Sticking with Jesus. Staying with Jesus. Why? Because the only fruit that matters is the fruit that God accepts. Did you hear what I said? The only fruit that really matters is the fruit that God accepts. And the only fruit that God accepts is through faith in Christ Jesus. Christian fruit. Christian fruit. All other fruit. All other fruit, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4 is what? Filthy rags. All other fruit is just filthy rags. I don't care how it looks. I don't care how it makes a person feel. The only fruit that God finds acceptable is fruit that is produced by faith in Christ. In Christ alone. Now I want us to understand this, beloved. Understand this. That there is a lot of good that is done in this world without faith in Christ. A lot. Contrary to what you might see on the news and the media, there are people out there doing nice things. There are people out there doing good things. And they are people who are doing these things without faith in Christ. A mother doesn't need faith in Jesus to love her children. A teacher doesn't need to abide in Jesus to sacrifice her time and her treasure for her students. Muslims and Hindus and even atheists do nice things and even sacrificial things for their neighbors. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that without Christ, these good deeds are of no significance in heaven. They may look good. They may feel good. They may get applauded. And they may receive rewards in this world. But with God, they are fruitless and they are faithless. Because they are self-righteous. Without the righteousness of Jesus. And as far as God is concerned, as good as they may look, when He sees them, they are but filthy rags. Faithfulness and fruitfulness comes only by abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ is remaining with Christ because Christ remains with you. With Christ. With Christ. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to put this as plainly as I can so that we all understand it, okay? When Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you," Jesus is just looking at his disciples, you know, because Judas is gone, and he's looking at the 11, and he says, "Brothers, are you with me? Are you with me? Because I'm with you. Are you with me?" That's what Kirk Franklin asked, God's property. DP, are you with me? What did they say? Oh yeah. Oh, yeah. We have a church. We ain't going nowhere. That's what I'm going to put this as plain as I can this morning. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. EP, are you with me? EP, are you with me? And what is our response? Oh, yeah. We are the church. We ain't going nowhere. You going to abide with us? Then we will abide with you. We're here. We're here. We're in it to win it. We're in it to bear fruit. And when you stay with Jesus, beloved, or even more important, when Jesus promised to stay with you, notice what Jesus promises in verse 5. Christ promises that those who remain in him and he remain in them, it is they who will bear fruit. But not just fruit. They will bear much fruit. Abundant fruit. Much fruit. This is the promise. This is the promise of Holy Spirit. The promise of Holy Spirit is the promise to bear fruit. Where the Spirit is, there is fruitfulness. This is the point that Jesus is making. I promise to send Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit will anchor you to the vine. And you will know that you are anchored in the vine because you are going to bear much fruit. Are you with me? There is faithfulness and fruitfulness where Holy Spirit is, because Holy Spirit unites us with Christ. That is what he does. That is the point. That is the purpose of the person of Holy Spirit. He comes and he unites us with Christ. And the evidence of that union is fruitfulness. 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 Bearing fruit. Holy Spirit comes, anchors us with Jesus so that we would bear fruit. And what is that fruit? Jesus tells us. Holy Spirit anchors us with Christ so that we would bear fruit in prayer. So that we would bear fruit in prayer. You know what prayer is, beloved? True prayer. True prayer is the language of the Spirit. Spirit-filled prayer is Holy Spirit guided, and therefore it's faithful and fruitful. This is what Jesus is getting at. Okay, Jesus here is not just giving some magic formula. This is not abracadabra. Okay, when he says in John 15 and 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is not just you going around and rubbing on the Bible. And you're going to get three wishes. Right, right. Don't do that. Jesus here is connecting prayer with the work of the Spirit and reminding us that prayer is Holy Spirit language. And when the Holy Spirit anchors you in Christ, and the word of Christ is in you, then you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. Now listen, beloved, listen. Prayer, This theme of prayer is throughout the ministry of Jesus, right? He's saying this. This is not the first time he said this. He has said this before. Ask whatever you would, and receiving whatever you ask. Jesus said this before. And the reason Jesus has said it before is because this is something that Jesus himself well understood. He never asked outside the will of God. He never asked outside the will of the Spirit. And therefore, whatever he asked, he received. He never asked outside of the Spirit. He never asked outside of the will of God. Unfortunately, we often do. We ask according to our flesh, not the Spirit. We ask according to our own will and not the Word of God. And that's what we always wonder. What does that mean? How come I asked and I didn't receive it? Because, beloved, the promise is not that you're going to ask whatever you want in the flesh. The promise is that Holy Spirit would be abiding in you, and the Word and the will of God will be abiding in you, and therefore whatever the Spirit acts through you, you will receive. But we don't ask according to the Spirit. We ask according to the flesh. We ask what we want, when we want, how we want it. And then we blame God because we don't receive it. And God never promised that. He never promised that. He promised that he would answer fruitful prayer that is anchored in Christ by the will and the Word of God. Fruitful prayer is Word and Spirit. That's what fruitful prayer is. Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit. And God is pleased. He is always pleased to respond to his Word and Holy Spirit. Always. Always. This is why the Bible says, right, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, pray where? In the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. In other words, abide with Christ. Abiding in Christ is where prayers are answered. You know what happens when you're abiding in Christ, when you are submitting to the Word of Christ, and when you are submitting to Holy Spirit, you find that the Lord knows what you need before you ask. He knows who you need before you ask. He knows when you need before you ask. You ask whatever you will according to his Spirit and according to his Word, and so it is written, so it will be done. My beloved, the Bible is not a genie bottle. You don't just rub it three times and God grants you whatever you wish. This is the promise of Word and Spirit for those who are abiding in Christ, submitted to the will of God and the Word of God. Ask what you will, and God will please. He'll be pleased. He'll be pleased to do it. Pleased to do it. And you will be bearing much fruit in prayer because it's Holy Spirit language of those who are anchored in Jesus. That is the fruit that you bear, fruitfulness in prayer, when you're anchored in Jesus. And those who abide in Jesus also bear other fruit. And Jesus tells us, whom Holy Spirit anchors in Christ, bear much fruit with Christ in joy. He had already given them the promise of his peace, right? And now in verse 11 in chapter 15, the promise is that those whom the Spirit anchors in Jesus will bear the fruit of joy. 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 Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That you would experience the fullness of joy, because my joy would be running in and through your life. Fruitfulness. Tied to the vine. With Jesus. There is fullness of joy. With Jesus. Now this is understandable because in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible tells us that of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is the evidence of Holy Spirit presence. The evidence of Holy Spirit presence is joy. The outworking of Holy Spirit power is joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we said it before and we'll say it again, reminds us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Where the kingdom is, there is joy. Because there is Holy Spirit. Listen, beloved. Holy Spirit is not a sad spirit. Holy Spirit is not an angry spirit. Holy Spirit is a happy spirit. He is happy spirit. Now listen, when I say happiness, I'm not talking about worldly happiness. But worldly happiness is fleeting. Hey, when the Holy Spirit is a happy spirit, he is not a worldly happy spirit. That kind of happiness is fleeting. It's fickle. It depends on bank accounts. It depends on good grades. It depends on pleasantness in marriage. It depends on contentment with careers. It depends on the abundance of friends. It depends on how much alcohol is left. It depends on whether or not Notre Dame wins any given Saturday. It surely wouldn't depend on whether or not the Falcons win on any given Sunday. It's fickle. It's fickle. This joy is not a coup de matata. This joy is not grin and bear it. But this happiness is a holy happiness. This happiness is a transcendent happiness. This is the joy of which the Apostle Paul speaks when he commands Christians in Philippians 4 and 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice. How? Because, beloved, it is the confidence that the Holy Spirit gives to those who are anchored in Christ, that this is your Father's world. That no matter what happens, God is good. That no matter what anyone does, God does good. It is the joy that comes to us being anchored in Christ by Holy Spirit, where we're reminded in Psalm 30 and verse 5 that weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. Joy is living your life looking forward to the morning, because you know the morning's coming. Do you know, and I was one of these, that many children are more joyful on Christmas Eve than they are on Christmas. You know why, Brother Murph? Because Christmas is coming in the morning. And no matter what happened on Christmas Eve, no matter how difficult Christmas Eve was, you were not taking away my joy, because all I knew is that if I go to sleep one more time, I'm going to wake up and it's Christmas morning. That's how Christians live their lives. We live our lives knowing that joy is coming in the morning. We live our lives like children on Christmas Eve. And that's why the world always asks you, how can you be so joyful? How can you still have a smile on your face? How can you still rejoice in all things? And the Holy Spirit whispers, joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. And the morning is coming. Has the promise. That's how you bear that fruit, beloved. Holy Spirit anchors us in Christ, and we bear the fruit of joy because His promise that joy is coming in the morning. Always, always, always. Bear the fruit of, with Christ, you bear the fruit of joy. And with Christ and in Christ, you bear the fruit of love. Beloved, this is the fruit of all fruits. I mean, the Lord's emphasis on love is unmistakable. This is the fruit of all fruits. This is the mainstay. This is the fruit unmistakable. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing, out of which all the other fruits flow. The fruit of love. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then Jesus says in verse 17, again, this is my command. Love one another. Love one another. This is the emphasis of Christ. I mean, this is the emphasis of Christ with his disciples on the final day. This is the point. Over and over again, he brings them back to this fruit, for to this evidence of the work of Holy Spirit in their life. Love. Love. This was the point of the washing of the feet. Love. This is the message of the bread and the cup. Love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the heart of God for His people. This is what God expects to be the heart of his people for each other. Love. Love. And love is everything. Love is everything. As I preach, and I preach series and through large portions of the scriptures, people often ask me, not often, let me say every now and then, every now and then somebody asks me what I'm learning. If you ask me what I've been learning as we've been going through the Gospel of John, it is the Lord's emphasis on the love of God toward us and our need to be loving each other. You cannot read the Gospel of John and not hear and not be impressed with the love of God. You cannot read the Gospel of John and not see the love of Christ for his disciples and for sinners. You cannot meditate upon the Gospel of John and not be moved to love your brothers and sisters. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. Love is everything. Love is everything, beloved. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The evidence of the Spirit is love. God is love. Love is the gospel. Love is the gospel. Love is the motivation behind the gospel. John 3 and 16 makes that point very plainly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What motivated God to send Jesus? Love. Love is the motivation behind the gospel. Love is the pattern set by the gospel. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Listen, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us." The abiding presence of God is manifested in our love for one another. His love is perfected in us. Not how much we say we love God, but how much we actually love each other. This is the pattern. This is the pattern set by the gospel. This is the motivation behind the gospel. And thus, it is the command that flows from the gospel, where Jesus says in verse 6:17, "This is my command." What is that, Lord? Love one another. That's it. That's what I command you today. Love one another. Love one another. And you might not be able to tell it by what you read on Twitter or you read on Facebook. And it might not be evident from what you see on YouTube or you hear on podcasts or you hear at conferences lately. But when God calls you in Christ, he calls you to love. He calls us to love one another. When he calls you to church, he calls you to a community of love. He calls you to get on the highway to heaven, and the highway to heaven is a caravan of love. It's a caravan of love. Every woman and every man needs to join that caravan of love and stand up. and realize that the person next to you is your brother, don't you know? She's your sister, don't you know? And let us join hands, every woman, every man, and join that caravan of love. That is bearing fruit. That is abiding in Christ. That is Jesus leading that caravan, asking the question, EP, are you with me? Are you with me?